I'm thankful this morning to have the opportunity to be considering a third key text that relates to the doctrine of the church. We're going through a four-part series called Shepherding God's Flock, and today we have this third message that will be taken primarily from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 called Following Your Leaders. Now, I had someone facetiously a little bit tease with me this morning and say, "Hey, Greg, I saw the title of the message, and I've been waiting when we would finally hear this kind of message where basically you say, this is what I believe, and everyone has to believe what I believe because I'm the pastor, and that's how church is supposed to be run." He said, "Is that finally the message?" And I said, "Yes." I said, "That's what we're going to do. So I'll just make a list of everything I believe, of everything I like and don't like, and bless God, you better do it, amen?" Okay. And some of you say, "Whoa, you know, I've been there, and I understand." Well, it's not that kind of message, and the person who said that to me said it with quite a sparkle in his eye, and when I said yes, I had a smile on my face. But it is something important that we would want to understand what the Bible says about this important concept of a church. And thus specifically, again, we're on number three now of a four-part series on shepherding God's flock. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your great love for us. We do love the church. It's the body of Christ, and we love Christ. And when we think about what Jesus has done on the cross for our sins, we find ourselves, Lord, loving Christ even more, and thus loving the body of Christ even more. And Father, we thank you that you have breathed out words that we have compiled in a book we call our Bible. We thank you that this morning, as an exercise in worship, that we can open up this sacred book and that we can, by your grace, seek to understand what you would have for us this morning, that truly Christ would be praised and preeminent, adored, and we all could say we love the church, because we love her, Lord. We ask that your Holy Spirit would illumine our minds to the text, and that everything that is said from the pulpit this morning and always would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I came across an article recently. It's an article that was called "I Refuse." It's a military article, but I wasn't really reading about the military. I was reading about leadership. In the year 2004, 18 American soldiers with the 343rd Quartermaster Company. Now, that's the Army Reserve Unit. And that was part of the article. I'm just summarizing. They weren't regular Army. I'm not from a military background, so if I misspeak and say the wrong word, it's not intentionally. But this group of men in this reserve unit were given orders, and these 18 members tried to talk their superiors out of sending them on a mission because they were convinced it was a suicidal mission. After they repeatedly tried to get their commanders to change their minds, they finally simply said, "We're not going. We are not going on this mission." The mission was to drive a fuel convoy to supply a fellow group of soldiers with gasoline or diesel or whatever. The soldiers knowingly and intentionally refused to follow leadership. Now, again, I'm not a military person. I respect those of you that have served in the military. But even though I don't know a lot, I know a little about the military, and I understand that one of the core ethics, which is essential to military success, is that the mission must always be accomplished. Life is less important than the mission. The mission is more important than individual lives. And so there will be decisions that are made. For me, the great example, the little bit of church history I know, I think often in this context of the D-Day invasion, it was no surprise that we lost hundreds and thousands of troops as the Allies Allies invaded France. That was no surprise to anyone. You say, well, then why did we do it? Because the mission is more important than individual life. And this article goes on to say, our military is facing a challenging time. These 18 individuals not only openly defied orders, they emailed all of their friends and family and openly said, we defy orders. And they were not removed from military duty. And the article goes on to question why that was the case. Now, what's interesting to me is, as an introduction to this message this morning, is here is a group of people that refused to follow leadership. And when you have a military in which this is common, I'm not suggesting it's common. I'm surprised that this happened. Again, I don't know a lot about military. I would assume for this to happen, there would be immediate court martials and they would be removed. They were not, and I don't know all the details. But if this were to be common in our military, I would suggest that our military would easily be defeated, not from without, from within, because these are the seeds of destruction in any organization. We have heard frequently that in an organization, leadership is crucial. And no doubt that's true with the church. But you can even have good leadership, which may have been the case in that military example, I don't know. But if the soldiers are not willing to follow leadership, the mission will still fail to be accomplished. Now, I am not obviously drawing a direct parallel between the church and the military. We are not a military organization, but can I remind all of us, we are involved in combat. And the stakes are much higher than just national sovereignty or national security. We, as the body of Christ, need to know God's mind on how a church is to function. That's why we've looked at two passages so far. The first message, focusing on God's flock, God's way, out of Acts 20, 28. And the second one, from 1 Peter 5, 1-5, Christ-centered ministry. Both of those were primarily focused on leadership within the church. Our third passage from Hebrews 13, 17, and I invite your attention there, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, I've entitled Following Your Leaders, because part of a ministry that brings honor to Jesus Christ is not only having leaders that by God's grace would prayerfully seek to lead in a way that honors Christ, it would be by having followers in that same organization that by God's grace would seek to follow godly leadership. In Hebrews 13, 7, we're going to look primarily at this one text this morning. The author writes, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." Notice it says, obey your leaders. The King James has them that have the rule over you. Very literally, it simply says those that are leading you. And thus we could say your leaders. Not rule in the sense of a monarch, if you will. But these are the leaders in the local assembly. You say, who are these people? I would argue, based on our previous two messages, these are the elders. Because in every individual local assembly, we have seen a pattern that there's a plurality of male leadership. We call these people, the Bible calls these people, elders. Let's review real quick. Let's turn back to Acts 20, please. We'll look at the Acts 20 text and just review for a moment. Acts chapter 20. Why am I assuming that the leaders are called elders? Well, for a thorough discussion, certainly I would encourage anyone who didn't hear the first two messages to get online and go to sermonaudio.com, and if this is interesting to you and you'd want more information, you can find the first two parts of the series on shepherding God's flock. But just for a reminder here in Acts chapter 20, we know the Apostle Paul, verse 17, is in Miletus, And he wants to talk to the leaders of the church in Ephesus. So Acts 20, verse 17 says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." Who are the leaders of the church in Ephesus? A group of men. What are they called? Elders. And he speaks and says many things to them, but we'll just review verse 28, where Paul says to the elders, plural, of this church, verse 28, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd." That's our word pastor. We could translate that to pastor the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. When Paul wants to talk to leadership of this church, whom does he call? The elders. What does Paul remind the elders they need to do? They need to shepherd. Because the elders are responsible for shepherding the flock of God. That's their job. That's what we see in Acts 20. We see it throughout Acts. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 5 and review that text quickly before we return to Hebrews 13. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we'll review quickly what we considered as our second text in this series on shepherding God's flock. And again, I know many of you were here for the first two messages, and I realize it's a review, but if we can just quickly take a look at 1 Peter 5, and then we'll sit down and get it home a little bit in Hebrews 13. 1 Peter chapter 5, the Apostle Peter writing to these churches in Asia Minor, and he says in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, verse 1, "Therefore, I exhort whom? The elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ." What does Peter say to the shepherds, the elders, rather, of the church? He says, verse 2, shepherd. We can translate that pastor. Pastor the flock of God. There's a group of men that are responsible to pastor a church. What are they called? They're called elders. And Peter says, verse 2, "I expect you, God expects you to pastor this flock, exercising oversight, being good overseers, if you will." And Peter's teaching the same thing that Paul was teaching back in Acts 20, 28, and again, for other references. I refer you to one of the two previous messages. That's simply establishing the fact, why, please, back to Hebrews 13 and verse 17, that I'm going to assume in this text that the leaders in the local assembly to whom this letter is being written, these leaders are elders. And now back to verse 17, what does the author say? "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Church members are accountable to leadership. Now, we're part of an independent movement where people don't tend to take church membership very seriously. And especially in a town like Greenville, which has tremendous blessings. I mean, some people ask me, you know, what's it like to pastor in Greenville with so many churches so close to one another? I say it's a great blessing. I mean, we don't deal with great doctrinal struggles as a rule in our church. We have a very biblically literate congregation. Many of you have studied the Bible on your own. You have been doing it. Many of you have studied it formally in classes and even have degrees in Bible study. And in a town like this, one of the challenges is that we have many people who don't really sense any accountability. And I'm not preaching at you. I, too, am under authority. Because, yes, I'm an elder, but I'm also a sheep. I am no more or less a sheep than you are. I am accountable to 11 men in this assembly that are elders. I can do nothing apart from the approval of those 11 people. Anything significantly, obviously. They don't tell me what tie to wear, for example, or what food choices to make. But I, just like you, am accountable to leadership. And this is something that we see in Hebrews 13, 17, where look at the first word. It's a word that none of us likes to read. It's the word obey. Verse 17 says, "Obey your leaders." Very simply, that gives us the point, right? Church members should obey the elders. This is biblical teaching. Now, the word translated obey here, there's actually a couple of different words. This word in the active, and it's not active here, it's passive, but in the active, it means to convince or persuade. If I were trying to convince you of something, you ought to buy brand A of a truck rather than brand B, because brand A is more reliable and fuel efficient or whatever. I would be trying to convince or persuade you. In the passive, the word means to be convinced, to believe, to follow, and thus, as translated here, even to obey. And it's used in that sense, in the passive of obedience, for example, in James 3:3, where James writes, "We put the bits into the horse's mouth so they will obey us." Why do people riding horses have a bit in the horse's mouth? So that the horse can submit to leadership. And when the person riding the horse says, "Let's slow down," I don't think I've ever really ridden a horse in a real way, you know, just kind of going real slow and everything. But I assume you pull back on the reins, or you pull to the left, or you pull to the right, and I'm sure there's other things involved as well. But the leader of the horse is saying to the horse, "No, you're not free just to go anywhere you want. There's leadership." And according to Scripture, church members are to obey their leaders. We would say elders. Now, obviously, the context of verse 17 is we're not talking about working with animals. We're not talking about authoritatively handing down decrees. Again, I've never, ever heard of an elder at Trinity saying to people, "What are you doing for lunch? You know, I'm having peanut butter and jelly." You may not. You may not. We do not eat peanut butter and jelly. I don't like that. We eat bologna, you know, or, you know, whatever. You get the idea. Or, you know, "Where do you shop?" "Supermarket A." You may not. You will shop at supermarket B. We're not talking about that type of authoritarian, arbitrary leadership. But we are talking about in the church seeking to, active sense, persuade people from the Scriptures that this is what God teaches, so that all of us as sheep will listen to biblical argument and based on the Scripture would say, "Huh, wow, Greg, that seems to make sense. You know what, Ward? Yeah, I think I see that." That's what we're talking about. You say, "Can you give me an illustration?" Very, very simple illustration. Many, many, many years ago, Nancy and I were having another young couple. That tells you how long ago it was. It was a time where I would have considered myself young. And we had another young couple over for lunch. And we were talking to them. It was just a nice time. And somehow the question, they were from Trinity, great couple, still here, by the way. And as we were talking, the idea of attending worship services came up. And somehow it came up that they came and worshiped with us regularly on Sunday mornings, but not Sunday evenings. And I don't even know if I was an elder at the time, but I said, "You know, I noticed that you generally don't worship with us on Sunday evenings." And he said, "No, you know, very honest about it, no." I said, "Well, that's interesting." I just said, "Why not? Not a big deal." Now, just so you know, there are really good reasons why people don't worship on Sunday evenings, really good. I know of people that they just don't have the physical strength to come out for more than one service. I know of people that just can't drive after dark because they're in a phase of life where that's just a challenge. There are many good reasons, from taking care of loved ones in nursing homes where, you know, we pay someone to go in Sunday morning, but that's just, I understand that. There are many, I'm not saying that this is an absolute. I just asked that young man, "Why not?" And he very honestly and openly said, "Why would we?" And I said, "That's a fair question." So I opened up to Hebrews 10, where it said, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more." I said, "You don't have to. You don't lose your salvation if you don't, and showing up doesn't mean you love God more than if you don't show up, but the Scriptures teach that because of all that Christ has done and your love for Christ, that you would want to be with your brothers and sisters and not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And he looked at me and said, no one has ever explained that to me that way. And he said, and I something like this was a long time ago, Greg, I grew up in a legalistic church that just had a whole bunch of rules. And I just figured Sunday night was just another rule. And I said, again, please don't misunderstand me. You don't have to come, but this is a biblical reason why you would maybe prayerfully consider coming. You know, it's interesting. With a very good spirit, and I'm so thankful for that, he said, let me think about it. And shortly thereafter, he came to the conclusion that this would please God. He's here regularly now, Sunday evenings, with others in his family. That would be an idea. Again, not, hey, what do you eat? Tuna fish. No. But the idea of, let's look at the scriptures and let's prayerfully decide how this situation could be handled. Church members would obey the elders as they are opening the scriptures. Notice there's another word, please, in the text, verse 17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. Submit means to yield, to place yourself under someone else's authority. And both the word obey and submit, they're present tense ideas. It's the idea of continually obey and submit to leadership. Now, theologically, I am well aware that maybe for some in this room, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, what happened to the priesthood of the believer? The priesthood of the believer is a biblical doctrine. Again, myself being saved out of a Roman Catholic background, I try to always be sensitive to the clergy-laity error. Guys, elders are no closer to God than you, necessarily. You may be a person here, you're not an elder, and you're closer to God than I am or one of the other elders, than all of the pastors. That's very possible. Just because a person's an elder doesn't mean God speaks to you in ways that he doesn't speak to everyone. What elders do is, by God's grace, we study the scriptures, and then we say, okay, here's what the Bible teaches. So please never think, you know, I lack wisdom, I need to know what to do, I'll ask Greg, because God speaks to Greg in a way he... No, God doesn't speak to me any differently than he speaks to you. God illumines our minds to the Word through the power of the indwelling Spirit. And thus we look in scriptures. And when we're talking about the scriptures, then it would be that we all would say, yes, this is what I want to do. It's not the idea that certain people are priests and others are not. It's the idea that if church leadership says, here is what the Bible teaches on this topic, this is scriptural teaching, that you would be willing to say, okay, yes, I see that. And thus I will make the choice to submit. I think that's what's happening in verse 7. Look back in verse 7 of the same chapter, Hebrews 13. Now, this is talking about leaders most probably of a past generation in the sense that they're no longer alive. Many people would believe that, and you'll see that in verse 7 of Hebrews 13. The writer says, remember those who led you in the past, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Now, it's in the past tense, again, and many people, some disagree, but many people would believe these are leaders that are now deceased. Either way, it says, remember those who led you. How did they lead you? They spoke the word of God to you. So, what are we talking about? We're talking about men in a church who open up scriptures and teach and preach. And we as church members would what? We would obey and we would submit based on scriptures. Now, there's also a practical matter here. We've touched on this in the first message, I believe, but let me bring it up again. Just from a practical area, someone has to make decisions, even non-theological decisions. We could obviously worship the Lord any time on a Sunday morning. We could obviously worship the Lord multiple times on a Sunday. We don't have to have a morning and evening service. We could go to three. We could go to morning, afternoon, evening. Someone has to make that decision. We could go to four and have two each morning, break for lunch, and have two in the evening. We could go to one. Someone has to decide how many times will Trinity Bible Church assemble together and worship. Someone needs to make those decisions practically. And I'm not sure those are right versus wrong decisions. But prayerfully deciding, Lord, what seems to be the best way we could bring you glory as a body? And thus, even if you would see it differently, hopefully the idea is that we as sheep would submit. Now, there's some assumptions here. You say, what are the assumptions in church members being accountable to leadership? Well, first of all, it would be that all of the members know who the elders are. So that when someone is opening up scripture and teaching, I would say, okay, I see that. And I should be willing to submit to that. Secondly, and I think this is much harder, it assumes the elders know who the members are. And do you know that that's hard? Frequently, not all the time, but do you know that's hard in a town like Greenville? I was talking to a friend not too long ago. He's a pastor. I said, we talk very openly. I said, what's your biggest challenge? He said, knowing who to minister to. A person's at this church and they worship at our church twice and now they're in the hospital. Do I visit? If I don't visit, they think, well, you know, I really don't love them. If I visit, then they're still a member at that church, and then maybe that pastor thinks I'm trying to move in and kind of move in on his territory. And then there's those that continually are in different places, and then they have a hardship, and someone says, are you going to give them money from benevolence? And I struggle because here we have, this is him talking, here we have a certain amount of funds that our people give for benevolence, and here's somebody who sometimes comes to this church, but sometimes goes to that church. If I could change away from him and change to me, I've had people say, Greg, do you believe in church membership? I do. And I say, I there has to be something going on. And someone will say, then prove to me you have to be a member of a church. Well, I don't know any other way to do this, but they knew to whom they were ministering. See, the writer here can say, obey your leaders, submit to them, and then you'll see later that they keep watch over your souls. And there's never any challenge in knowing who's in and who's out. And so if I could just, in a very kind way, speak, I want to be cautious. There is a time that people believe it's most honoring to the Lord to worship with an assembly, and then they change. And they decide it's now best honoring to the Lord to worship with this assembly. And there's nothing wrong with that if you believe it would most glorify God. But for this to work, we all need to have a sense of who's an elder and who's a member. Can I encourage you with complete kindness that if this is your home church in your heart, that you would join us and you would be willing officially to say, this is our home church. And I realize there has to be some way of knowing that. And you would come to our elders and you would say, how is it that I can join Trinity Bible Church? So that it would be clear that, yes, I look to you 12 as my elders. Now, that would assume that we're not just rotating churches based on what I feel like doing at any moment in time. Now, we have students that do that, and I understand that even. Because they have a home church back in their home area, and they're here for university studies, and on Sunday nights they go to different places. And I'm not even saying that's wrong. I'm not sure that's best, but again, they prayerfully have to make choices. But once I come to a place where I think this is how I can best glorify God, that I would say, Lord, I want to obey the Scripture, I want to know who my elders are, I want them to know who I am, and I want to submit. And thus I want to make it clear that I'm accountable. Not only does this assume members know the elders and elders know the members, elders, this assumes that we are involved in people's lives. And we're back to this thing of going to church is different than going to Walmart or Home Depot, where we hang out for an hour and then go our separate ways. Because if I'm going to obey my elders, that assumes that there's something to obey. That there are men saying to me, hey, Greg, here's the scripture, look. And there are men saying to you, hey, here's the scripture, what do you think? How can I pray for you? How can I be a blessing to you? And we are involved in people's lives. This is a church. Which is why, if you have a chance, and not all of you will be free to, I would encourage you to maybe want to attend our Finger Foods Fellowship tonight. And we typically ask our elders to always be at items like that. You say it's just a social event. No, it's called a shepherding event. It's an opportunity to get to know your brothers and sisters in Christ at the local church that you're a member of, so that you can say to them, how can I pray for you? I hear your wife has an illness. I heard your mother-in-law is not doing well. I hear your job might soon come to an end. How can I pray? Oh, you're getting near to delivery. I see. Be careful. And how can I pray? And this is not limited to elders. Again, there are godly men in this building, godly women in this building. You're not elders, but you're involved with people's lives spiritually. Praise the Lord. So this involves a degree of interaction and caring with brothers and sisters in Christ. Church members are accountable to leadership. Church members obeying the elders. Church members submitting to the elders. Again, as they teach and preach the scriptures. You say, so what do the elders then do? Well, the elders need to make sure that they're accountable. Because look at verse 17 again, please, back in Hebrews 13. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them. What's the reason why? Very sobering for those men in this room that are elders. But we all need to understand it. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. This would be unprofitable for you. You say, what's true of men in leadership, the elders of a church? Well, first of all, the elders, the church elders, are responsible for the flock. It says in verse 17, they keep watch over your souls. And that pronoun's actually intensive. If I could translate this very literally, it would be something like this. For they themselves. And the author is saying, especially these guys. They watch over your souls. You say, what does it mean to watch over? Well, from an etymological standpoint, if I could take this word and break it into halves, and look at each part. It's a compound word. It's the idea of seeking after sleep. Now, you might be thinking, to be watchful is to be seeking after sleep. I don't get it. Okay. It's the idea that you're not sleeping. It's the idea that you're not sleeping because there's something on your mind. It's the idea that you're so concerned that you don't find any sleep. Have you ever been so burdened for something you found it hard to sleep? You found yourself staying up late praying and interceding for that loved one who maybe is facing a difficult challenge, physical, financial, whatever. That's the concept. That there would be elders in a local assembly who are so consumed with the souls. So we're talking about spiritual things. You see that in verse 17? They keep watch over your souls. Again, not what kind of sandwich are you eating for lunch, but they're so consumed with your spiritual well-being that they're up at night and they're praying, Lord, would you bless my brother over here? Would you bless his wife? Would you bless his kids? Lord, would you help them? I think they're struggling spiritually. And that in every church, there would be a group of men that are willing to do this. And this is hard. Because as you know, this is not always welcome. When you come to me with open scripture and point out a weakness in my life, it may be to my benefit. But it's hard to accept, I think, for all of us. Which is why we need God's grace in this thing. That you would sense a freedom to open up the scriptures and come to me as I to you and would say, can we talk? And especially the men that God has placed in positions to do that. I tried to make a list of just very simple illustrations to make it clear again that we're not talking about, hey, I saw you drive truck B, not truck A? How about something like raising children? We were at a store, Nancy and I, down at an aquarium kind of thing, a gift shop yesterday down in Atlanta. And there were all of these stuffed clownfish. They look like Nemo. And somebody who's really good at marketing put them on the ground level where children could reach them. Very smart. Very unkind, but very smart. And we watched as a little boy who was old enough to scream loudly went up and grabbed a stuffed Nemo doll. And his mom said, no, or whatever. And he screamed. I mean, everyone, for anyone in that room heard this. And it's a noisy room. And he screamed. And I looked at Nancy. Nancy looked at me. And she said, betcha he wins. I said, you're right. He's going to win. Because I watched him. And I already knew he's not disciplined because he obviously knows that is acceptable behavior. Now, what happens in a church? Everybody has a bad day. But what happens in a church if that's how it is all of the time? Then hopefully by God's grace, there would be an elder who would very gently, kindly say, can we get together and talk sometime? And with open Bible, would maybe begin to consider different scriptural texts and suggest ways that maybe there could be effective child rearing. None of us are perfect, but that's what shepherding would look like when you're responsible for the flock. Let me change it. How about a dating illustration? And here you are and you notice it could be a young man or a young woman, a single young man, a single young woman. And you notice that they start showing up with someone they're not related to, of the opposite gender. And you say, hey, I noticed that you're coming regularly with this friend. I'd like to meet your friend. Well, and maybe someone would say, yeah, my friend's name is such and such. And you say, well, can I pray about anything? And they say, yeah, well, pray for his or her salvation. I'm praying that he or she would become a Christian. And then hopefully a godly elder, a godly man would open up the scripture to a place where we see, for example, 2 Corinthians 6, about halfway through the chapter, you really shouldn't be unequally yoked. Can we talk about what that would look like, what that would mean? That you don't want to be involved in a very close relationship with someone who doesn't know Christ. I think, men, there are also some good business applications to that as well. Let's get even a little bit more. How about someone choosing a college? Hey, what are you doing after high school? I'm going to college. Where are you going? To Christian Liberal University, if I could make up a name. I'm interested, why would you go to Christian Liberal University? I don't believe their teachers believe in a literal creation account. I believe they believe in evolution. And I don't think they hold to the doctrine of inerrancy. Yeah, but my uncle went there. Okay. Can we maybe talk? And with open Bible, we would go to a passage. You know, something like what? In Luke 6, what does Jesus say? A student, when he was fully trained, verse 40, will be just like his teachers. Is that the kind of man you would like to turn out to be? Let's get real personal. And just to give us an idea here, how about something like dress and lack of modesty? Now, I'm not talking about a visitor, because if a visitor comes, we're just glad to have the visitor. And it may be that visitor doesn't even know Christ. But what if there's a, let's just say, woman in the church, regardless of age, who generally, frequently dresses immodestly? That maybe there would be an elder and a wife who with great grace and kindness and love would say, you know, we are so glad you're here and we love you and we pray for you. And by the way, if you don't love enough to pray, you don't love enough to speak. So it always would start there, right? But we've just noticed that maybe the dresses that you're wearing tend to be so frequently tight. And I don't know. And you may find out something like this. You know, brother, thanks for mentioning it. I'm so embarrassed, but I have gained weight, and I don't have a lot of money. And it is a challenge. And they might tell you something you never even thought of as you seek to watch over the flock. It could be someone in debt, and you notice they have great financial challenges as they talk to you about excessive credit card debt. And you say, you know, could we maybe get together? I've been praying for you. And could we talk about, have you ever really tried a budget? And they say, you know, I've just never been good at that. And with great love and kindness, you could say, I understand. I struggled with that too. Whatever the situation, watching over your souls. Okay? This is what we see in Scripture. Now, I realize as the one who speaks from the pulpit more than any other person here, that a lot of this responsibility falls on my shoulders. But this is what all elders are to do. And I know it's hard. But every one of our elders should have this kind of heart that by God's grace, as needed, I'm willing and wanting to talk to people with open Bible to try to care for them. Now, you might be thinking, Greg, why is it anyhow, I wanted to get this in somewhere in the series, that a guy like you stands up and preaches fairly often and you just don't rotate through all 12 elders? That is a very fair question. And so before we leave this point, I just wanted to cover this somewhere. Let's turn over, please, to 1 Timothy 5, and we'll come back and wrap things up this morning. 1 Timothy. You might be wondering, okay, biblically, you speak from the pulpit more than any other person, and yet you all realize, not exclusively, other elders do preach. Why would it be that in a church you might have one person who does say the lion's share? Well, 1 Timothy 5:17 says, Paul writing to Timothy, the elders, this group of people, these men, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially, 1 Timothy 5:17, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, in Presbyterian churches, they take this and they say there's two types of elders. Some who rule and some who preach, and thus you have teaching elders and preaching elders. I don't personally believe that's what this teaches. I believe it's talking, if you look at the grammar, about a group of men, and all of them rule and all of them preach and teach. But let's read through it again. The elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially. So there's a second group, if you will, who work hard at preaching and teaching. All of the elders responsible for teaching and preaching, all of the elders responsible for ruling, and yet as is frequently done, the church will decide, is there one man, or maybe two, that are interested in pulpit ministry, that maybe have studied a little more, that we would say, yes, I see they are gifted. When they speak or preach, we can follow a train of thought. And God has somehow given them the ability to explain and apply Scripture, which is not necessarily meaning they're any more spiritual than the man who built this pulpit. And I use that as an illustration because we have a man in our congregation who built this pulpit. He's a gifted man. God has given him that ability. And one builds pulpits, and another preaches from the pulpit. And it's just fine, according to this text, that the church would decide that there will be certain people who will give themselves to the preaching in a special way that is much more time-consuming than other elders would be involved in. But even there, that doesn't mean he's a priest or something in a way that others are not, because even that man will at times sin, whether intentionally or accidentally, and 1 Timothy 5:19 addresses that, how to deal with elders when they're in sin. But the point being, back to Hebrews 13, church elders are responsible for the flock. And secondly, church elders are accountable for the flock. Because notice at the end of verse 17 in Hebrews 13, it says, as those who will give an account. To who? To God. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. You say, what does that mean? It's the idea that as elders watch over the flock, it should be a joyful thing. And there shouldn't have to be groaning. And the word in my translation, translated grief, has the idea of groaning. You say, what kind of groaning? Like, oh, man, I have to do this again? I open my Bible, I talk to people, they roll their eyes at me. They say, shut up, leave me alone. Lord, do I have to go through this? It shouldn't be that way. It would be a joyful thing. And thus it would be, look at the end of verse 17. It says, for this would be unprofitable for you. So if I could change the negative, when an elder has joy in showing from the Scripture how people can please Christ, it's profitable. Because it's profitable for all of us to follow the Scriptures. And thus, if you come to me and say, Greg, I love you, and I'd like to talk to you about something that I've noticed in relation to the Scripture, would you be willing to prayerfully consider it? That even though that might be a little bit awkward, when it's all said and done, and I go home and pray, and the Holy Spirit illumines my mind to the words of the text, and I say, yes, that's what the text says, I need to change. The bottom line is it's profitable for me because I'm hopefully becoming more like Christ and you've helped me. And this is what should be happening in a church. The elders responsible for the flock, church elders accountable for the flock. Because God has says it is so. I opened up with a military illustration about how leadership requires more than just godly leaders. Leadership requires godly followers as well. And if we wrapped up these first three messages together and asked for a summary, I think it would be like this. And again, some of these points from previous messages. Number one, the church belongs to God. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's not the elders' church. It's God's church. Number two, God appoints men to manage His church. Manage is the word that God chose to use. He chose men, not women, and not a single man, a plurality of elders, as we see in the third point. Each church would have a plurality of elders. I had two people this week say to me, I really appreciated the message last week because I'm from a Baptist background where we've always been taught you follow the pastor and the pastor's the man and he's the leader and the whole church is under him. And Greg, now I'm seeing that it's different, at least at Trinity. And it is different. And I would suggest it's different with a biblical reason. And of course, some would disagree on this point, but in the previous messages, I hope we've established that. Number four, that the elders are the men who are to pastor and oversee the church. 12 men responsible for pastoring Trinity Bible Church and overseeing the ministry of this assembly. Not just me. And who are they pastoring and overseeing? The people who are clearly part of the church. So church membership is defined. And thus, if I see someone really struggling, I just say, well, what church are you a member of? And he says, well, I'm a member of this church or that church. And it's clear in some way that's definable. And thus, the elders being spiritually involved in, and that should say spiritually involved in members' lives. Because again, if you have to submit or obey, it involves there some type of input. And thus, by God's grace, there's our members' lives. And by God's grace, the members would be submitting to the leadership of the elders, who don't take this lightly at all, because the elders themselves are accountable to God for the members. And as we all seek to live for Christ together, that following God's plan would be joyful and profitable for all of us in the body of Christ. Let's bow our heads, please. We'll come to a close, and then I'll pray. As we learn together more and more about shepherding God's flock, I'm more aware than ever, and I hope you're more aware, that this is hard. To have men that are willing to lead is hard. And to have followers who are willing to follow, it's hard. And none of us can do this in our own strength. And all of us are desperately in need of the Holy Spirit. And would you be willing even this morning to pray? And I address my brothers here that are elders. Lord, would you please, by your Spirit, make me a godly leader? And for all of us, Lord, by your Spirit, make me a godly follower. And Lord, by your grace, would you help Trinity to be exactly the church you would have it to be? And Father, we pray that you would help us as an assembly to understand these God-breathed words, the words that we have in the Scriptures. Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that illumines our minds to the Scriptures. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us the ability to live out practically the Scriptures. Lord, we pray for Trinity Bible Church that we all would really understand, Lord, that this is your church, that we would take seriously what you have said about this church, and that you would give us all the grace to actively play the part that would most bring you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.